to Acts chapter 5. If you were really smart today and you walked in through the door, you could have noticed the bookcase right when you walked in, and you would have picked up a Bible, but maybe you didn't know, and so our ushers can give you one right now. Just raise your hand. After service today, there's free coffee, and so help yourself. The machine's not working yet, and so, but there is a drip coffee that Jamie graciously ran all over town yesterday to make sure we have. And so after service, just go to the back and just enjoy a nice gourmet coffee with that. Acts chapter 5. Sorry, one more thing. Before we move forward, I also like to really just applaud and just thank Tracy and Janice. Can you stand up real quick? Right, and take a nice bow for everyone. Yeah, these girls are just amazing. You know, Janice is our chair of the steering committee that for the last 2 years was looking and trying to find a place and defining our church, and then Tracy took over the project, and we gave them a gift already and stuff, so they got really nice ones delivered to their home. And so you guys just enjoy that time, and thank you guys so much. All right, Acts chapter 5. Again, I'd like to tell everyone, welcome home. You know what it feels like? It feels like, you know, you bought an economy ticket on China Southern, right? That's kind of like what we've been doing. And then you just got upgraded to first class on Singapore Airlines. Sweet. You know, I use those two airlines because I looked online and I found the worst airline in Asia and the best airline in Asia. And so that's what you get. Right, and thank you to all who cleaned and who made chairs and who vacuumed and scrubbed and, you know, just get all this thing ready. But also for everyone who prayed and gave and just really served and, you know, to bring us where we're at right here in this place. I said last week when I gave the message that, you know, the question, are we merely moving addresses, or could there be something else that God may want us to move into? You know, and that's is where we're going into in this message. But first, I want to talk a little bit about our name. So turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 11. I know I appear a little bit dark up here on the stage. We're still only about 90% done, and lights will be coming in for next week. And so just bear with the shadows and everything. Acts chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. It says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We bless you in this place, Lord. Lord, we already feel so full because of the worship, God, because of the songs and the greetings, Lord. And now we come to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us and teach us, God. Lord, to that end, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself, God, and ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. We thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I want to, before, the title of my message today is Moving Forward, but I want to just share a little bit about our name for many of you guys that are quite new. We are Solomon's Porch. We're not Solomon's Porch Church, right? That's already laid in into Solomon's Porch. And so, you know, we recognize that names are incredibly, incredibly important for all of us. You know, if you don't believe me, you know, just think in your head how many friends you have named Lucifer, right? Or Judas, or Ichabod. Right, there's not too many of people out there. You know, when I was growing up, I had a real issue with my name, and my Korean name is Sangyeol. Last name is Song. But the way that when we immigrated to the United States in Chicago, the way that my teachers and my parents spelled the Korean into English, and they omitted the middle name, so my name was Sang Song. Right, and so you can imagine the torment that I received as an elementary school student. And so, you know, I heard this a million times. Sing a song, you know. And so my parents had the forethought to enroll me in Taekwondo. And so eventually I just beat a lot of people up. You know, and that's basically my upbringing. And out of that, even as a young child, I had a good friend of mine. And if my name was bad, his name was worse, right? And his name was Gary Buttman. You know, and imagine as a young elementary school student with a last name Buttman, and that was his real name. And so I didn't feel so bad about that. But these names, right, are so important to God as well, because you find that when God has or takes people to the next level, or when God has an assignment for people, he changes their name. He turns Abram to Abraham, right, Sarai to Sarah. He turns Saul to Paul, and then at one time he turns Jacob into Israel, right? In fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus is the name above all names. Philippians, I'll just read this to you, chapter 2, verse 9-11. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Right? And the Bible tells us that his name, everything has a name. His name is above that name. You know, everything has a name. Name me something that doesn't have a name. We can't do it. Everything is called something. And Jesus' name is above that name. It's amazing. Right? That means that whatever you're praying for, you know, whatever your heart is seeking or you're trying to remedy something, it has a name. There could be something that's troubling you today. That has a name. You know, whatever it may be, it could be a disease, it could be some kind of condition, it could be shame or guilt or whatever. All those things have a name. And it says, and Jesus' name is above that name. And so when we invoke on the name of Jesus, right, we have power to conquer whatever else is surrounding us and around us. Right? It's just a name. Right? He's greater. You know, names also give us a glimpse of destiny as well. You know, it gives us a glimpse of history. You know, my grandfather named me, and my Korean name, Sangyeo, actually is two Chinese words, as, you know, all Korean words are, right? And it's the word for heat and the other word for constant, right? And so that's my name. My name literally means constant heat. You know, the redeemed version of that, I like to think, means passion, right? Well, you agree with me on that, right? Say amen, right? And so that's the name my grandfather gave me. Right, it's constant heat, you know, always hot, you know, a temperature that remains stable all the time. And if people know me, they recognize, yeah, that sounds just like you, right? There's a name of destiny, you know, in that way. In that same way, my parents, you know, after I went home and gotten a little bit too many fights, my parents decided, you know what, we better give this kid an English name before he gets kicked out of school. And so my mother actually decided at that point to give us all English names. And so my brother was named Daniel. I was given the name Samuel. And my mom took for herself the name Hannah. You know, and if you know the scriptures, right, Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Samuel, the word is God heard. That's what the phrase means. You know, but the significant aspect of all this is that all of those names were given to us before our whole family were Christians. We're actually really, really good Buddhists, you know. And growing up, I mean, I remember, you know, going to my knees during the ceremony of our grandparents, you know, passing. And we do the incense and, you know, round and round. I remember my mom making all this food, you know, and I'm just, who's going to eat all this food? You know, and just, you know, I remember doing all the ceremonies. So we grew up totally a Buddhist family. You know, and then, but we're given these Christian names, these names of destiny, even before we had met the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Names are important. And so the name Solomon's Porch, you know, I mean, what does this mean? And we sat years ago, our advisory board that I talked about last week came together. There were seven of us, and we just sat and we just thought about, what are we going to call ourselves? What would be the name that God calls us? You know, what word, you know, signifies our destiny? I mean, we could be called Grace Church or, you know, Redeemer Church or something like that, but so bland, you know? I mean, don't be offended, right? I offended half the room here. It's okay. But, you know, like, you know, Love Church, okay, that's cool and everything. But, you know, of course, every church should be love. Every church should be redeemed. Is there something that you want to name us, you know, that really bring about our destiny in that way? Because a name should have a vision, right? Proverbs 29 tells us that where there's no vision, the people perish. And so, God, what is our vision? And can our vision be encapsulated in a name? And so that when we say the name of our church, when we say these things that attach to the name, there will be a vision that we can aspire to. And so we came up with this thing, Solomon's Porch, Acts 5. Solomon's Porch was the gathering place. Right? Solomon's Porch was a place where people from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different countries, they would come together to be a community to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Bible, Solomon's Porch was basically the eastern gate or eastern side of the second temple, which was called Herod's Temple. It was also, the area was also known as the court of the Gentiles. You know, they had many courts, court of the Israelites, court of the women, court of the Gentiles, and so on and so forth. And so this was the court of the Gentiles. You know, and so Solomon's Porch really was the only place in the temple, in the whole area, that non-Jews could actually come to hear the message of God. And so if you remember in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus goes into the temple, remember he starts throwing, you know, people away and turning tables over with the whip and all these amazing things happen. And remember what he said? He says, "In my house should be called a house of people for all the nations, for all the, in the Greek, all the ethnos, all the people groups of the world." And so, and the reason why is because this place, right, was meant to be where people can come and gather unhindered and hear the message of the gospel. But what the Jewish leaders did at the time is they would make this place and they just use it as a place of commerce. And they would put all kinds of things in this place. They would sell doves. They would change money. You know, and I mean, I don't want to get into the whole history of everything, but they would literally be ripping people off. And so he comes to this place, he upturns tables, and he's, you know, angry at the injustice of it all. But even more than that, he's upset because the gospel is being hindered. Right? This is the only place where people could come. And I'm not saying our church is the only place, so don't make any conclusion there, right? But in Solomon's Porch, it was the only place that the non-Jews can come to hear about this great God, you know, every single day. And they were prevented by the religious leaders, selling doves and all different kind of things. You know, and this is a good reminder for us, right, that we never let the church get so commercial that we don't allow people to get access to the gospel. You know, I make a commitment to you as the pastor of this church. You'll never have to pay for a sermon. All right, you can go online. You can download any sermon you want. We're not going to charge anything, right? The gospel's free. You know, we'll have conferences at church, and you'll never have to pay for those conferences, right? The idea is it's open access. You know, that's what giving and tithes and offering, that's what those things are for. You know, we want to make it free, accessible, open, you know, in a sense. And that's God's vision to us, you know, for us to be this place, you know, where really normal, everyday people can listen to the message of Jesus the Christ and his love for them without the religiosity, without the sugarcoating, right? The authentic message of the cross, simple and direct. You know, I guarantee when you leave this place, you won't have to figure out, what did Pastor Sam mean by that statement? You're going to know very well, because I'm just going to be very direct, right? No sugarcoating of the gospel, you know, this Christian life. And so you're going to be very aware of what this message has, but without the religious overtones, you know, without the religious language that a lot of times really separates us from people. You know, and so this is where we want it to be. You know, sometimes, you know, we get so easily caught up in our worship and our rituals, right? That a lot of times we forget why we're even here. You know, I had a friend of mine who ended up going to a new church and moved out to Kansas City, a very famous church. You know, and he would share with me about the culture of this place that was known throughout the world for its worship and for its prayer. And he was on staff at this church, and he came, and he said one day he was so embarrassed, you know, by his church that he had just joined. And he had brought some friends to church, and they were quite, you know, new to church and Jesus and all these things. And they kind of got lost because it was new, and so they came in a little bit late. And so the church was packed, and so, you know, they had, the only seats were kind of in the wall, and so they actually had to, you know, say, "Hey, excuse me," you know, to get into their seats. And there were these two women just eloquently dressed, and they were worshiping, you know, and I mean, they were just really just going at it with Jesus, you know. They were just lifting their hands and, you know, and all the things that, you know, really spiritual people do, I guess, right? And they're doing all these things. And then when that was happening, you know, all of a sudden, when they said, excuse me, we need to go sit down, all of a sudden these ladies that were just, oh, Jesus, you know, and then turn and says, ugh, you're disturbing my worship. You know, I mean, they didn't say that, but their looks on their face like, oh, I was just communing with Jesus, and now, okay, go sit down. And they were so offended by that, they actually moved somewhere else. You know, and my friend who was a pastor saw them, and they moved to another place, and then they were, oh, you know, worshiping the Lord. And he just felt so embarrassed, you know? And I think we need to be aware of that as well, right? That we don't let our worship or the way we think we ought to worship God get in the way of somebody else that may be new or uninitiated, right, to enter into that space that we so freely enjoy ourselves in. You know, that's Solomon's porch, right? That was the place. It was a place where signs and wonders were taking place. I mean, it was authentic. You know, God was doing something, you know, but it was a place where people can just come, just be themselves, relax, enjoy. Now that we know what our name means, right? How do we move forward? Last week I talked about looking back. Now how do we move forward? You know, and I feel like we move forward by reaching toward our God-given vision, right? To know him, to be like him, and to make him known. So the rest of my message, I'm going to talk on this. Number one, to know him. This is our upward nature of our call to God. Right, we recognize that our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship that we have. And in fact, it defines every other relationship that we have. So why don't you turn to your neighbor as we do it and say, hey, good looking. Jesus is the most important relationship that you have. And just so the one person that you said to doesn't get offended, look to the other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. He really is the only relationship, the most important one that we have. It's true. He really is, right? And the goal of that relationship, my friends, is intimacy. God doesn't just want a friendship with us. He wants to be our all in all, our everything. To know him is to experience him, to love him. It's moving beyond the cognitive to the experiential, right? To truly know is to experience. Today, after service, if you so choose to, you'll be enjoying some coffee, you know. I actually know a lot about coffee, you know, and it's because of our good friend Jamie Donaldson, right, who owns Zambra. You know, he heard me preach one day that I never drank coffee before, and he was shocked. And so he took me out, called me up and took me to his shop, and I actually had the most expensive coffee in the world. You know, it's where that cat poops, you know, and people... You know, it's just the Kopi Luwak, right? And I had the original. Actually, it was quite good. But that's really only the first cup of coffee I've ever had in my life. And so so even before that, I knew a lot about coffee without hardly ever drinking a cup. Now, do I really know coffee? Not really. You know what I mean? It's like, have you ever, like, some of you guys I know go through personal training sessions, you know, and you go to the gym. Now, how many of you guys go to a personal training session, right, and the guy's training you is this, got a huge gut, you know, skinny arms, skinny legs, yeah, you know what I mean? You basically say, can I have a refund, please, right? Because when we go to personal training, we don't want a person that just knows about equipment and exercise. We want someone that actually does it and looks the part, you know what I mean? You know, I was going to pick on someone, but the first service, I'll be nice to everybody, you know, and so, but you know what I mean, right? And just, this is what we want, you know? But see, so we recognize that to know is not just a cognitive reality. It's not about having a lot of facts, right? It's not about, you know, knowing a lot of things. To truly know something requires a little something else, and I'll just call it experience. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the man had relations, right? Or the word in the NIV, or the translation is, the man knew Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And this is the we teach on this a lot in our church. This is the Hebrew word yada. And yada is this knowing, but it's knowing that's birthed out of experience. You know, I'll use Johnny because Johnny just had a baby girl last week. And so when Johnny and June decided that they want to have a child, I guarantee you they went into the bedroom and they did more than hold hands. All right, we're adults here. That's okay, right? You know? And stuff. And so can you imagine Johnny and June are sitting on the bed and they're going to think about a baby. So think really hard, you know, boy, boy, girl, girl, boy, girl. It doesn't matter, right? Just give us a baby. It's not going to happen. The way that a baby is going to happen is they experience one another in love, right, in their marriage. And then you conceive. It's amazing for many of us when this idea of knowing God comes to mind, we make it some kind of intellectual exercise. Right? It's about how many scriptures that I know. It's about the different facts of the Bibles that I know, right? Or you know, this book of the Bible, I memorize these verses, and this is my doctrine, and this is my systematic theology, and, you know, I'm a covenant guy, I'm a reform guy, you know, I'm dispensational. You know, we toss all these terms around, and we think that that's what it means to know God. It's not. It's not. That's just what we get in our heads. To know God is to experience God. It's Adam and Eve that knew God. They experienced one another, and something happened, right? Life was formed out of that place. You know, the reason why many of us as Christians, that even though we know God cognitively, there's no life coming out of us, is because we haven't entered into that experience, into that intimacy. We just judge through, you know, drudge through our week day by day. And then we get to Sunday and we sing some songs and we get pumped up a little bit. But then we go back to our Monday and nothing's changed. Nothing's been transformed. Why? It's because we just have the cognitive reality. We know some facts. We know some figures. We have some ideas about certain things. But there wasn't that transformational change because we hadn't experienced Jesus. We experienced some songs. We experienced a little of this and that. We know a few things, but see, when we talk about knowing God, right, to know Him, it's experiencing Him. It's putting us in an atmosphere where God can come down and God can just be God, where He can just do whatever He wants, right? The sovereignty of the Lord. You know, this is what we're going after, right? To know Him, right, means to encounter Him intellectually and experientially. We want Solomon's porch to be a place where people encounter the living Christ. We walk in an intimate relationship with Jesus, where we learn to love God and to receive His love. See, friends, His love and His grace, they'll change us. They'll change us. His love and His grace is in such a stark contrast to our Western and also our Asian view of earning everything. You know, the Israelites, they really grasp this concept. And I'm gonna throw this word. It sounds really fancy, but I'll just describe it to you real quick, right? It's what we call covenantal gnomism. And this was the core of Jewish belief system, right? Covenantal gnomism. And what that meant is that covenant, meaning God, right, chose them as the people of God. God also gave them the law. You know, and so they believe that because they're chosen of God, right, and receive the law, obedience was actually an overflow of their covenant. In other words, the Israelites understood that because they were chosen, right, or the Jewish view of relationship, right, was that God chose them, and the view of relationship was with God is that keeping the law is based only on a prior understanding of a relation with God. Sorry, I really butchered that. Let me do this again, okay? It suggests that the Jewish view of relationship with God is that keeping the law is based only on a prior understanding of the relationship with God. In other words, this is what it means. Because God loves me, I do. Right? Because He accepts me initially, right? God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you, you should go and bear fruit, and fruit that will last. You know, I spoke to John. And so because God loves us, because He chose us, because He initiated a relationship with us, I do. I serve. I give. I love. Right? I minister. I share. I care. You know, all these things. That's so in such contrast to the way many of us grew up in our Confucian model, in our Western model. You know, we have to earn everything. You know, and so, right, because God loves you, you do. Compared to the other side, which says, right, in order, right, I do in order to get God's love. Right? We do all these things to earn our parents' love. We do all these things to get the approval of our teachers. We do all these things to get the approval of our bosses. See, the gospel is so different than that. The gospel is God already chose you. God already loves you. God has already forgiven you. Right? He's made that possible through the cross. He's done all these wonderful things for you. And so the response, right, is our action. We're not tied down to any guilt or any kind of, you know, requirement or any of these things. It's an overflow of our love to the Lord, right, because of what he's done for us. This is what it means to know him, right? We share in that intimacy. We understand, right, covenantal gnomism. Right? This is what it's about in our lives, and we serve and give as a response. Isn't that much better than feeling like you have to do it? You know, I mean, can you imagine, many of you guys are married couples here and some want to get married, and, you know, and can you imagine being in a relationship and the other person just feels like they have to love you, like they have to eat your cooking, you know, and, you know, they have to just like the presents you give them, right? You know what I mean? It's like, no, what a horrible relationship that is. But, you know, it's amazing, huh? That's sometimes how we treat God. You know, we feel like, oh, I guess I have to give. Oh, I guess I just have to serve. No. And the beauty of the gospel is we get to. Right? We get to. You know, not as a requirement, but we get to because he loves us. And it's just a response, you know? And we all respond like that. I mean, you find out that, you know, people like you, and you just like them back. It's just natural, right? You know, even though you may have misconceptions about the person, you just find out, oh, man, you like me? Wow, I like you too. You know, and I mean, a lot of romances started that way, right? You know, love at first sight is very, very rare, right? And, you know, we have plenty of testimonies at our church about that. And so we understand this, but we get to. This is what it means to know him, to experience him. Number two, to be like him. This is the inward aspect, right? The upward and now the inward. You know, as a church, we desire to be a living example of Jesus. There was this phrase, you know, that shot through the world. That's probably about 10 years ago, that really captured the imagination of the lost and the hopeless. You know, and really encapsulated the faith of the believer. And if you remember this phrase, it was WWJD. Remember, what would Jesus do? And people had bracelets and t-shirts and, you know, and all these things. And it was such a simple phrase, but it said so much. What would Jesus do? If Jesus was living in Hong Kong in 2011 and he wanted to get married, you know, what would he do? What kind of person would he go to? Where would he hang out? Where would he meet these kind of people? You know, if Jesus was walking around Hong Kong in 2011, you know, walking the streets through Central, and what would he be doing, right? I mean, these are good questions that's significant for us today, because these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. What would Jesus do? You know, and we need to have a life that's marked by, you know, that simple phrase. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus act? You know, an authentic demonstration of Jesus' life. Jesus was a man of faith. He was a man of character, of love, of compassion, of power and purpose. Jesus loved people, all kinds of people, but especially those that were hurting and that were lost. He loved them. He loved them so much. And to be like him is to receive that love and be transformed so that we can love others. Right? We want Solomon's Porch to be a place of sincere connection and relationship with people where we're accepting of one another, yet we inspire people to live better, right? You know, just because you accept people, you know, I mean, that's the first part, right? You know, have you ever heard the phrase, God loves you just the way you are? We love that. Oh, that's awesome. Lord, you love me just the way you are. And then the next phrase says, but he loves you too much to leave you that way, right? And there's a truth there. You know, and we accept it, but we also inspire people to greatness. We inspire people to holiness. You know, where we can really grow and love with each other. Solomon's Porch. This is a vision, right? To be like him. you know, a bunch of Jesuses walking around everywhere, right? What would Jesus do, you know, if he worked at Goldman Sachs, right, and he worked on the floor? How would he react? Would he be cursing out the other trader? I don't know. Would he be throwing mobile phones at people? I don't think so. How would Jesus act in the office? You know, when you know, Jesus walking by and in your work and he saw someone crying. You think Jesus would just leave and just go off to lunch or go back to their business? I think Jesus would stop and just talk and just love and just be there. You know, this is to be like him, to allow the Spirit of Christ to invade our lives, that we become like him. You know, that we become this picture of God to people. There was a story in World War II, and American GIs, as part of their friendship campaign, would carry candies with them. And wherever they went, they would just give candies to people, you know. And it was part of the way that they, you know, loved the kids and did all different kind of things. And in one particular time, there was this picture, and there was this boy, and he was looking inside of a shop and all the candies and everything that was there. And a GI came in, and he saw the boy, you know, and as he came into the store, bought some stuff. On the way out, he gave this kid a piece of candy, you know, and basically just said, "God bless you," you know, or something to that effect. And he got into his Jeep and started going out. And all of a sudden, the boy ran after him, you know, and he never heard of this guy before, ran after him and found that, you know, chased the Jeep and knocked on and says, "Hey, mister, this is the question he asked. Are you God?" Right? Because he received that. It's just a simple candy, you know. But can you imagine the mark that we can make on people if we just did simple acts like that? Of just became Jesus to everyone that we met, you know? And you know, I'm not asking for perfection or anything like that, but as God gives us opportunities, that we would think, what would Jesus do in this situation, right? How would Jesus minister to this person? Or would Jesus, you know, want this, you know, or would Jesus do that? It's such a good question, isn't it, in our lives? That's to be like him. That's our vision, right? That we don't just know him, but in that knowing that somehow we are transformed in some place and that we become like him. You know, we change and you know, and my prayer every year, right, is, Lord, I just want to be more like you, right, tomorrow than I was today, than I was yesterday, you know, and so on and so forth. Sometimes you have good days, sometimes you have bad days. That's why there's grace and forgiveness, right? But our vision, our goal is to be like him. Right, Solomon's porch, a bunch of Jesuses. Number three, the last part here is to make him known. It's the outward. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, let me read this for you. It says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Right? Our vision is to make him known. Right? This is the outward. To make him famous so the whole world will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, he's already conquered the enemy at the cross. Colossians 2:15 tells us that when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, right, when he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And see, in part of making him known, or, you know, in the text that we share, now it's our turn to plunder his assets, right? He says, you are the church. There's actually only two times in all of the Gospels that Jesus actually uses the word church, and this is one of these times. And he says that upon this church, I will build my church, right? And on just Peter, the word is actually Petros, which actually just means a little stone. You know, but upon this rock, which is Petra, which is a huge rock, he says, I will build my church. And he says something really interesting. He says, and the gates of Hades, this is the gates of hell, should not overpower it. And so we see this picture that he's giving us about the gates of the enemy, you know, about our access as believers, you know, and he's using this gates and these keys. This binding and loosing describes the function of a key in a gate. Right? It's locking and unlocking. Now, gates are only as secure as their locks. And if we have the key, they become very, very vulnerable. Right? It doesn't matter if your gate, right, or whatever it is a huge fortress, your door, right, made of, you know, iron, you know, 30 inches thick or whatever the case may be. If you got a key, you open the door. You know, in that same context, a lot of times we've thought when we said the gates of Hades, right, the gates of hell, the gates of hell are not preventing people from going out. The gates of hell are preventing us, the church, from going in. What that text is telling us, that the kingdom of God is meant to go into every place on this planet, especially where it's the darkest. God says, I've given you the keys to the gates of hell. I've given you access and authority, right, to the darkest places in this earth. And so here's the key. Open it up, and I'm giving you the power to bind and to loose whatever, right, is on earth to be done in heaven. We have the keys, right? We've already won. You know, the mission is to take the kingdom of God where the gates are and render them powerless, right? Whatever it may be, right? Whatever place, it be countries, it could be your family that's in darkness, you know, it could be your workplace, right? Wherever darkness reigns, he says, I've given you the key. Now go and conquer. Amen. That's worth at least an amen from the church. Come on now, right? You know, I mean, that is significant. He says, I will build my church on this and the gates of Hades. I'm giving you the keys, and you can open the door, right, into this world to make him known. He's given us the power. He's given us the access. He's given us the authority. All these things are already here. We already have the keys, right? Think of board meetings you go to, factory visits, taxi rides, family dinners, you know, the MTR, wherever you're going to. Just think, I've got the keys to unlock something in their lives, right? God has given me this authority, right? The gates, yeah, the gates are scary, right? The gates are big, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Lord, you've given me the authority over it, and it was paid for by the cross. It's significant, right? And so God tells us to go and share his love and to go and be these people, you know, in this move, you know. This is what I hear the Lord saying, is now we moved in this place. And I just can't shake this phrase, and it just keeps coming again and again. You know, real simple, right? I feel the Lord saying to me and saying to us, the higher the level, the higher the devil. Really simple rhyme, but it means something significant. You know, I think God's going to take our church places, you know, and in not necessarily locations, right, but in terms of destiny. And in terms of impact, in terms of touching people's lives, there's something happening. And but at the same time, right, it also means there's a higher warfare. You know, there's more prayer that's needed, right? But we're undaunted, right? Because God has already won. He's already moved us, right? Now we just move forward to know him, to be like him, and to make him known. Let me close with this verse. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 31, from the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's translation, it says, now they're at it again. Take care of their threats and give your servants fearless confidence in preaching your message. As you stretch out your hand to us in healings and miracles and wonders done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. While they were praying, the place where they were meeting trembled and shook. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak God's word with fearless confidence. This is our prayer. Lord, shake this place. Shake this place. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we may go out and speak boldly about your deeds and about who you are. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Solomon's Porch. where people experienced God, where people came to hear the message unhindered, where the people gathered together. One family, one accord. And what does God do in response when those things happen? He shakes the place. What that meant in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, when God's presence came, the presence meant it was a sign of his approval. When the people prayed, remember Moses prayed, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. And God sent his presence as a sign that he was accepted. Friends, I want to encourage you guys, moving forward from this day, that you and we become all that God has called us to be. That we make a commitment today, not because we have to, right? It's covenantal nomism, but because we're just responding to what we already received from God. Maybe some of us, it's hard to respond because you've never received anything from the Lord. Well, you get your chance today to come and just be in relationship with Jesus. As the worship team leads us in a song, I just want to just invite you to come to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I just want to invite you just to spend the time while you're in your chair and just go to him. Allow him to love you. Allow his hand and grace to surround and comfort you. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for this move in location. God, we also thank you for the move, God, now spiritually, in the spirit, God, that you're taking us to. We as a church, individually, corporately, God, we enter in, we move forward, God. We enter in to what you have in store for us. And we say yes to you, God. Yes to your purposes. Yes, God, to knowing you in relationship. Lord, to walking in intimacy. Yes, to being like you, being transformed, that we can be the embodiment of Jesus everywhere we go. God, and yes, to making you famous so that everyone can experience what we are experiencing, God. Lord, in Hong Kong and to the nations. Yes, Jesus. Lord, I bless my friends today, God. Draw them to you, Lord. And bring them into an intimate relationship with Jesus. No longer playing games, God. No longer just an intellectual exercise, but an experience with God that will change our lives. It's changed my life, many others around us, Lord. That can change drastic situations, Lord. God, turn ashes, Lord, and make it beautiful. We thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Can I invite you to stand as the worship team leads us in a song?
All that I am.
All that I am. All that I have. I lay them down before you. All my acclaim, the joy and the pain, I'm making them yours. Lord, I offer my life, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you. It's a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life.
Things in the past,
things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true.
Encourage you that if you would like to receive prayer after the benediction, then please come up to the front. If you have any needs, physical needs, you want to ask God to heal you, please come up and we have a team that will minister to you. Maybe some others are just going through different things and you just would appreciate someone just ministering to you and just loving on you for a moment. Just make your way to the front after I finish praying. To others, especially if you're new today, I encourage you to go out to the welcoming center there where the cross is, and we have a gift for you for joining us today. And so please go and meet some of our leaders. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. God, we are just so blessed, God, to be here, God. Lord, we thank you for the facilities, Lord, but more than that, God, we thank you for your presence. And now, God, as you, Lord, lay down, Father God, the vision of this church, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to accomplish it, Lord, by your grace. Lord, help us to be a place of relationship, God, a community, a place that we can experience you, God, and one another, where that you move on our behalf in a powerful way, God. We thank you, Father. Lord, watch over us the rest of this week as we continue to give ourselves to you, Lord God. Not because we have to, Lord, but because we want to, as the people of God. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you?